Nice to see each and every one of you outside. I think of how often we talk about the church not being a building, but a people. And we're doing that today. We're being reminded of that. God is so good and faithful to us. And so let's open up our Bibles and let's get ready to dive into God's Word. And so open your Bible, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 45, Mark chapter 6. Thank you for coming and joining us here. Thank you for those of you online that are tuning in. It is a joy to be together, to worship, and now to study God's Word. So Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 45. And so if you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a lift to do this morning? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda. Well, he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gerasenet and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick. And wherever they heard he was, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they lay the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him, they were made well. Before we pray, the title of my message this morning is A Revelation to the Trouble. Who do you look to in times of trouble? Father, we thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity we have to gather under this tent and to worship you. Thank you, Father, as we have read and as we have sung, that God, you're faithful in the storms of life. The Lord, though your believers, though your church may at moments be storm-tossed, we are not drowned, we are not abandoned, but you are faithful to us. Father, thank you that we can be here and sing a hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that are joining us online. And God, we want to come and ask right now that, Lord, as we are in a troubling season as a nation, with unrest, with fighting, with this pandemic, we thank you that you are Lord of all. We thank you, Father, that you're faithful and true. We thank you that we are a day closer to your return. And Father, we want to pray for those in our church family that aren't feeling well. Those in our church body that, God, are serving in the front lines, that are nurses and doctors and physician assistants, firemen, policemen. Lord, all of those essential workers, watch over and protect them. Minister and keep them. But Lord, we pray right now that Christ would be exalted, that you would draw unto yourself any that do not know you, and that your believers' hearts would be stirred with great affection and worship for you. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Jesus made it clear to you and I that in this world we will have troubles. That in this world we will face trouble. Paul even talked about it as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said that trouble will come. we can expect, as believers, dark moments of trouble. You're like, expect? We're kind of living in it right now. You find throughout Scripture these moments where there are dark, troubling times that fall people of God, but in those dark times, God reveals who He is. Think about it. Let's exercise maybe our understanding of God's Word. And if you're new to the faith and you don't know much about it, this will be a great little reminder of how God uses dark, troubling times to reveal Himself. There's those classic stories in the book of Daniel, right? There's Daniel in the lion's den, and there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel has this commitment to the Lord. He stands on his conviction. He will not stop praying. And it lands him in a very troubling situation as he's thrown into the lion's den. But it's in that dark, troubling lion's den that God is with him and reveals himself to him and shuts the mouth of the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they really got into some hot water, some heat, right? They would not bow the knee, and they found themselves being thrown into the fiery furnace. But it was in that troubling, heated moment that as the king gazed in, he saw not three in the fire, but a fourth looking like the Son of God. We can go throughout Scripture, and we see Paul and Silas. They got themselves in a little bit of trouble. They kind of started a little prison ministry, right? And they are in prison for being followers of Jesus, and they are singing and worshiping. And in the dark trouble of prison, God comes in, reveals himself, and through an earthquake, the prison doors swing open. Elisha, in 2 Kings, there's this moment where the army comes to get Elisha, and Elisha's not panicking, and his servant is like, "Do you see the enemy that is out there?" And Elisha, in that troubling moment for his servant, says, "God, would you open his eyes?" And the servant sees the army of heaven surrounding the place. You see, in our troubling times, God reveals himself to us. We come to this last section of Mark chapter 6, and we find how in our dark, troubling moments, Jesus is present to handle our troubles. If you have come in this morning, you've gathered under the tent, you're out in the grass, and life is troubling, boy, there is a Savior in heaven, there is a God who loves you, and He is present to handle your troubles. As we work through this section of Scripture, and we see Jesus in His prayer after ministering, as we see His help in times of trouble, as we see His availability to the hurting, you will discover four ways Jesus handles your trouble. Four ways Jesus handles your trouble, church. The first way Jesus handles our trouble, He sees you. The text will reveal that He sees you in your trouble. The second way, He comes to you. In your trouble, Jesus is present. He comes to you. The third way, in handling our troubles, He speaks to you. He breaks that silence of trouble with His Word. And fourth and finally, He acts on your behalf. He acts on your behalf. So let's see how this story unfolds to see how Jesus handles our trouble, to see the truth and the availability that is present in our troubling time, our troubling season as a nation, as a family, as an individual, as a church. And it unfolds like this. You find after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus did this miraculous miracle, right? He took a little boy's Lunchable and fed a multitude. 5,000 men plus women and children. The people are ecstatic. They want to make him their political king. All of a sudden, you have an army, as it were, of 5,000 men ready to crown Jesus by force. But Jesus intervenes in verse 45, and you see immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethesda. While He sent the multitude away, when He sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Jesus wants to break up this coup to make Him king. He wants to prevent it from them trying to, by force, make Him the political leader, because Jesus did not come for politics, but He came to establish the kingdom of heaven. and to do a work on the cross for you and I and for His people. But look at how He starts. He breaks the crowd up. He sends His disciples away. Now, there's something you've got to understand about His disciples. They really liked the taste of the "let's make Jesus king" Kool-Aid. They liked that flavor. And so Jesus, out of love for them, acts like a loving father and quickly sends them away. "Get in the boat. Get out of here for your safety, because this has way too much sugar for you. All right? Wrong Kool-Aid. You need to go." He does it kind of like I found myself doing it in my house with my girls a few months back. We had an earthquake. Right? I was outside. I was in the garage, and I'm looking at our car, and our car was bouncing back and forth. And the dad and me, I thought, what are the girls doing in the car? It looks like they think it's a trampoline. And so I go to step in and say, "What are you doing in the car?" But they weren't in the car. I then realized that there was an earthquake going on, and the girls started coming out, and they're like, "Dad, the whole house is shaking." And I said, "Get out of the house." "Well, Dad, it's shaking." "Get out of the house." "Well, Dad, do you see that? Do you feel—" "Get out of the house." And I'm grabbing, like, "Get out." And afterwards they go, why did you do that?" I said, "Because if the house falls down, you die." Right, so there was that haste to move out of love. Jesus does that for His disciples. Get out of here, disperses the crowd, and does what you commonly see Jesus do. He goes up to the mountain, and He gets on His knees, and He talks with His Father in heaven. He takes moments like you see in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 6, and Mark chapter 14. He prays with His Father in heaven. You'll find in Scripture Jesus prays when He is facing a very important decision, or He's on the verge of a crisis. He does that here, sending His disciples away, praying to the Father, and you can look throughout Scripture and see how important prayer is for you and I. Jesus, in this prayer, we can conclude that He prayed the Father's will, as you find in John chapter 6. He prayed for His disciples, the 12 that are getting ready to embark on major trouble on the sea. For the second time in Mark, He prays for them. In John chapter 17 and verse 9, Jesus prays for His disciples. But church, in your troubling moment, do you know that Jesus prays for you? In John chapter 17, Jesus not only prayed for His disciples, but it says in verse 20, "I am praying," Jesus speaking, "not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message." While trouble is getting ready to descend upon the disciples, you need to know Jesus is faithful to pray for His people. You're not alone. Look at this. As this trouble comes upon the disciples, you find that the disciples fall into trouble when they're being obedient. They're going to the other side. Trouble does not always mean that you are being disobedient or rebellious to God. There's not this deal with God like, "God, if I do right and I act right and I think right, then nothing bad can ever happen." That's not how the world works. Matter of fact, I'll present to you that it's often in the trouble we see Jesus in a mighty, powerful way that we miss in the good times. Look at what you find in this troubling moment that descends. There's help for the trouble. We now pick up in verse 47 and look at what begins to happen. Trouble comes to the disciples. It says, verse 47, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea." As John writes, it's some 3-4 miles out, "and He was alone on the land. When He saw them straining at rowing," verse 48, "for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by." We have this trouble come at a particular time. It's the fourth watch. The Roman Empire divided time into 4 watches. The fourth watch was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So you have disciples, if you compile their day, had a little time of rest with Jesus, but then a full day of ministry, distributing food to thousands, listening to Jesus preach, and now they have been straining for hours on the sea, and it is 3 in the morning. You find in verse 48, this trouble is not only just in the time, but it's also in their activity. In verse 48, they are straining to row. If you have your Bible open, you can put your finger by that word straining and understand that this is torturous. The word straining there, it's torment. This is not you doing your CrossFit on a row machine for 5 minutes. This is torture that has overcome them. It is both physical and it is mental. The torment of their straining, their legs are shaking from weakness, their back is spasming from the rowing, and their arms are like limp noodles. On top of it, their mind is crumbling within as they see things as hopeless. The tension amongst the disciples surely have built as one tries to take charge, as one gives the attention or the direction. And as they row a little, they find themselves further back than when they had started. Desperation is entering. Do you see verse 48? They're straining to row. It's an apt description of the trouble that you and I face. Think about it. To strain in life, to be in a moment of mental and physical torment. I think of our brothers and sisters and the things that we go through, the straining to keep appointments correct. When the results and the prognosis has not been optimistic or favorable. The straining mentally upon your pillow where it appears as if all through the watches of the night you are rowing in your mind because of the trouble in your marriage or the rebellion in your children. The straining to try to move forward that seems to push you back in your financial setback one after another. The straining at work, the torment that is beginning to settle in as you realize a new work week starts tomorrow and torment has come to your job, whether it's an uncertainty that you will have it tomorrow or it is the hostility because you are trying to stand for biblical truth. There is a trouble that falls upon these men acting in obedience, following Jesus' instruction. A straining that comes upon you and I is a part of humanity in this fallen state. But look at what comes through in our trouble. The darkness of our troubles is a backdrop to display the divine nature of Jesus. Listen, the darkness of our trouble is a backdrop to display the divine nature of Jesus. Look at what Jesus does to handle our troubles. First, in verse 48, He sees you. He sees you. Do you see what the text says? In verse 48, He saw them. They're 3 miles out. He's on shore, but yet He sees them. Now, there is something in this torment that brings reassurance to the believer's heart that God has not lost sight of you. He's not forsaken you, but that He sees you. I'll tell you about the scariest moment of the week in the Mathis family. There is one day of the week, one evening, that it is the most straining moment in the life of my little girls. It is Sunday night. It's tonight. As darkness descends, there is trouble that falls upon the sea of Lake Mathis. Because Sunday night is trash night. Which means one of those little ones will take that trash can in the dark and have to take it all the way down to the street. And they will come to me and they'll say, "Dad, can you just stay outside and watch me? Dad, will you just watch me go to the street? Will you watch me go out of the gate? Like, Dad, just stay here and watch me." There's a reassurance in that torment and trouble as Dad is watching them take the trash cans to the edge of the street. Jesus comes here and look at what verse 48 says. "Believer, your heart is troubled. It should not be. I see you." You come and you see that He sees them. That the eyes of God go to and fro across the whole earth, as Zechariah the prophet says in chapter 4 in verse 1. God is aware of you. He sees you. Now you have to understand that the very fact that Jesus sees you may expose a greater trouble in your life than you are maybe thinking of. The prophet says in Jeremiah chapter 16 that God sees you and He sees your deeds. He sees your sinful condition. You cannot hide wickedness from Him. He sees you. In Hebrews 13, it says that all things are naked and bare before Him. He sees you. But He not only sees you, you will find that He also acts for you. Look at what it says in verse 40. He saw them straining at rowing. He sees your trouble. Jesus, in His power as God in flesh, has a revelation of what His disciples are going through. His eyes are upon them, but He sees their trouble. As He sees them straining in their rowing, it's a reminder of what God said in Exodus as He's getting ready to release His people from slavery. I have seen their torment. I have come down and I've seen the way in which the taskmaster have treated them. And I have seen and I have heard their affliction. And He sends a deliverer. We see here that in our trouble, Jesus sees you. He knows where you're at. He knows your location. He knows your affliction. But He not only sees you, you find in verse 48, He comes to you. The darkness of our troubles is a backdrop to display the divine nature of Jesus. And you see, His eye is upon you, that He sees you, but He also, verse 48, He comes to you. At that 3 o'clock in the morning time, it says He came to them, the end of verse 48, and look at how He came to them, walking on the sea. Walking on the sea, and He would have passed them by. We have what unfolds before us, a miracle. Now think about it. God has given us laws of nature, laws of creation, that really tell us and show us how things normally should be. For any young person here this morning, you know that the laws of nature tell you that if you step out on water, you sink. You try it every time you get in the pool, right? You jump in the pool. None of you have ever been on the top of the water. You go right down to the bottom. But because we have these laws of nature that show us how everything should be, we can recognize when a miracle happens. Jesus walks on the sea as if it were a paved walking path. Jesus has in His power, look at this, He comes to you. He comes to you as God in flesh, walking on the sea. The water molecules lend their back to hold Jesus up as He comes to His disciples. This aspect of walking on the sea, Jesus comes to you as God in flesh. Job has this moment in Job chapter 9, where he has this dialogue about how God is different than humanity. And you've got to see this. Because in verse 8, he comes to this moment where he says, like, God is not like humanity. And he says in Job chapter 9, to set God apart from humanity, He walks on the waves. Job says God marches on the waves of the sea. And what do we see here in this moment? Jesus marching on the waves of the sea. It is God who comes to you. Look at this next thing it says. He would have passed them by. Now, think about it for a minute. We might read it and think about the disciples. Like, was He trying to ignore us? Was He trying to walk away? You know, that moment if you're ever at the store and ladies, you forgot to do your makeup or your hair's not done. You see somebody from the church and you're like looking down. All of a sudden you're like checking your list or something because you don't want to see. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is He tiptoeing across the sea, like hiding behind waves so that they don't see Him? No. Matter of fact, one of the other ways of putting it was that He was coming alongside the boat. He's not trying to ignore them or pass around them. Matter of fact, you find in the text that He sees them or they see Him. But look, if you would please, at what Mark writes, He would have passed them by. He passed by them. Remember, the darkness of our trouble is a backdrop to display the divine nature of Jesus. He sees you. He comes to you. But do you see what Mark says? He passes by. There are two moments in Scripture in the Old Testament where God passes by as a demonstration of His goodness, of His mercy, of His grace, of His compassion, and of His presence. In Exodus, there's this time where Moses says, I want to see you. And God says, I'll hide you in a rock. I'll put my hand by. And I will pass by you. And as God passes by, He declares His mercy, His compassion, His grace, and His goodness. And you have this moment with Elijah when he is in a terrible time of trouble, where he is down and out and ready to give up on life. And as he's at the mountain with God, the Lord says, I will pass by. And He comes to Elijah. And look at what you see. The God of all the universe comes to us, and we behold His beauty, and we behold His glory, and we behold who He is in the person of Jesus. For He has passed by. He has dwelt among us. He has made Himself known. But it is in this moment of our trouble that He goes, I am the God of grace and mercy and goodness and love, and I am with you in your trouble. He passes by. He comes to you. He comes as none other. He comes, look at what it says, walking on the water. Notice that Jesus comes to you. Jesus is the one that walks on top of the things that drowned you. And He's available to rescue you in your sinking. Matthew records that Peter steps out on the water. He exercises faith for a moment, though he gets distracted by the waves and the wind, and he begins to sink. But Jesus walks on the water and rescues him. Do you know that God has come to you and I in our troubling situations in the person of Jesus? For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. You find that in our troubles, Jesus reveals Himself. I see you. The eyes of God, the loving, gracious, compassionate, merciful eyes of God are upon you. The loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate acts of God, He comes to you. But notice what you find in Jesus. How does Jesus handle our troubles? He speaks to you. You are not here this morning to sit under a tent. You are here to come and hear from God. And the text says that He spoke to them. That Jesus speaks to you in your dark moments. You find in verse 49, and when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they saw Him and were touched. But immediately He talked with them and He said, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Look at the intensity of the trouble in verse 49. As Jesus is walking on the water, they're not expecting Jesus. They actually find themselves caught up in the tales of the sailors. They think Davy Jones is coming for them. But they're looking out, not expecting to see Jesus, and they're wondering, is this that mythical destruction that's coming? And it says that they cry out. All of them do. You have these burly men, many of them that have experience on the sea, and they are shrieking. Now understand that it's all of them. There's a difference. Usually when there's panic, there's like that one person that keeps things together. I was like, see, that one person that kind of goes, what are you doing? In other words, if I went home after service today and all six of us walk into the house and there's a mouse in our house, and if all of us jump up on the counter screaming, we're in trouble in the Mathis family. But I got to be there like, hey, it's okay. Dad will handle this. Where's the traps? Where's the peanut butter? You have here in the moment, all 12 of them are like on the kitchen counter. Ah! But look at what Jesus does in their trouble, just like in your trouble. He speaks to them. You can find what He says in verse 50. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Listen to the instruction Jesus speaks to you this morning in your trouble. First, you see, He says, be of good cheer. Seven times this phrase is used in the gospel. Six of those seven, specifically it's Jesus. And He comes in moment of crisis, in impossible situations. And He tells the people, be of good cheer. It really is put this way, be brave. Jesus comes and delivers this huge instruction to all of us this morning in our trouble. He says, be brave. Be brave. Brave Christian. And then to go further up, if you look at the latter part, He says, do not fear. It is an overwhelming time of fear right now. I mean, there is so much fear that floods in. There's some 40 million Americans that struggle with debilitating fear. The latest surveys and research, when it comes to the certain condition of America under this pandemic, there are fears that flood in. Have you struggled with it? The fear of getting sick? The fear of a loved one getting sick? The fear of being out in public? The fear of crowds? The fear of uncertainty? The fear of job loss, right? It just comes flooding in so quickly into our life. You can taste the saltiness of fear as it takes away your breath. And Jesus looks to you and says, "Fear not. Be brave." Well, let's take a moment. That's easy to say, right? You've maybe been fearful. You've been struggling to be brave. For somebody to come up to you and say, "Be brave. Do not fear." You're like, "Yeah, you're not in my shoes. You haven't lived my life. You're not on my sea of trouble." But Jesus is, and listen to what is in between the "be brave" and the "fear not." He says, "It is I." If you like to write in your Bible, I would encourage you to write in verse 50 where he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Over "it is I," write "I am." In other words, Jesus comes and says, "Be brave. I am. Do not be afraid. You have in this dark trouble." It's a backdrop to display the divine nature of Jesus. And he comes and he declares himself to be the God of the Bible, to be the one who was in the burning bush and revealed himself as a self-sufficient, all-powerful God. He comes purposely on the sea, in the waves, in the storm. And he goes, "You can be brave. You cannot fear because God himself is with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You have a God who is present with you, who has left heaven, come down in the form of man, and lived amongst us. He says, "I am," is here. Do you know what truth that brings to you? Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. "Do not be afraid." Do you hear it? "I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." Do you see that he is with you? Do not be afraid. Be brave. I am with you. As the psalmist says in Psalm 56, verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Those moments of trouble, Jesus handles them. He sees you. He comes to you. He speaks to you. And look at what you find fourthly. He acts on your behalf. The disciples are lost. They're in over their head. Humanity apart from Christ is sinking and drowning. But you find in this moment in verse 51 that he acts on your behalf. It says, "Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased." It all became calm. Peace came to the waves. Peace came to the wind. Peace came to the boat. Peace began to work its way in the hearts of his disciples. Then he went up into the boat to them, verse 51, and the wind ceased. Allow for a moment the truth of God's loving act on your behalf in the person of Jesus to settle in. There are constant waves that crash in our life. The waves of uncertainty, the waves of civil unrest, the waves of political fighting, the waves of families being torn apart, the waves of marital issues, the waves of rebellious children, the waves of financial setbacks, the waves of job difficulty, the waves of our own heart and our conscience, the ultimate wave of our sin that comes crashing in and floods into our life. But look at what it says. He acts on your behalf. He entered the boat and the waves, the wind, it ceased. Do you know how Jesus has acted and handled our greatest trouble? The Bible has made it clear that all of us have turned our hearts from God. The Bible has made it clear that we all sin, that we are dead in our sin and trespasses. It is evident in our desire to try to fix things. We have this inability. It's as if as we try to repair things in our own nature, it just gets worse. And we have example after example in the last several months in our nation because the issue is the troubling issue of sin that has invaded and infected the human heart. But you know that Jesus has acted on your behalf? Do you know that in this storm it points to something far greater to what Jesus has done for you and I? That Christ has acted in the trouble of our rebellion and our sinfulness? Do you know that He sees our sin and He has had compassion on us? That Jesus knows that we have turned and rebelled away from Him, but do you know that Jesus has seen our sin, but He has come to us? God in Christ has stepped out of heaven, taking on the form of a man, becoming a servant, becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Jesus speaks to you in the troubling condition of sin. And He says to you, your faith has made you well. Go and sin no more. He says, your sins are forgiven. He speaks to you that He is the resurrection and the life. That anyone that believes in Him, though they may die, they shall live. He says to you that any that come unto Him will not thirst or hunger. He speaks to our troubling condition, but then He acts on your behalf. You talk about the greatest of storms that He has come to. It's the storm of death, where He died on the cross for our sin. He has come and He has acted on your behalf and on my behalf. And He has shed His blood and He has given His life and He rose from the dead to give life and to bring peace with God to anyone drowning in their sin. Christian, this work of the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it speaks to your very trouble. It speaks to your very moment of difficulty. You find that Jesus knows where you are. He has walked and been through. And if He has conquered death, you better believe that He can come and bring victory in any trouble that you face. That He is faithful in a marital issue, that He is faithful in civil unrest, that He is faithful in divided homes, that He is faithful in financial destruction, and the cross proves it because He went and paid a debt we could not pay. He has redeemed us. He has restored and brought life and relationship between God and man. Don't think He can't do that in your family. We have a God who acts on our behalf. How will you respond? The disciples, they respond in fear. Remember, it's a ghost. They're terrified because they don't understand who Jesus is. Are you fearful because you do not understand just how wonderful and divine and gracious and compassionate and merciful Jesus is? They responded. They responded in amazement. You see it in the text. You see it in verse 51 and 52. They're responding, they're amazed, their minds are shocked, they're blown away like, who is this in this moment? You see in verse 52, they have a condition of the heart, they're spiritually dull, they're not getting that Jesus is revealing Himself as God. Just like we do in the condition of our hard hearts, but Jesus can change that. The final response, believers, you find in Matthew's retelling of the story, in Matthew 14:33, they bowed down, they worshipped Jesus. Truly, You are the Son of God. As you see Jesus in your trouble, may your heart be filled with worship and affection. He sees me. He comes to me. He speaks to me. And He acts on my behalf far beyond whatever I can accomplish. And the cross and the empty tomb declare it to be so. Our trouble It's an opportunity to see how gracious, good, merciful, and compassionate our God is in the revelation of His Son. Father, thank You for this opportunity to open up Your Word again. I pray, Lord, that the truth of Jesus would stir and move our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would change our perspective when our mind and our heart run away from us. May we, Lord, put our faith and our trust, believing in You as the One who sent Your Son to die for us. Sent Your Son to bring peace in the raging of the storm. Father, though the boat of our life may rock, though we may be storm-tossed, God, may we be amazed and may we worship because You see us, You come to us, You speak to us, and You act on our behalf. Truly, You have sent us hope and salvation in Your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.